Well, it's really good to see those graduates. It's good to see, Fabian, how God has blessed you and used you here. And I've got this up here. I knew we were going to be a little more cramped for time as far as the sermon goes, so we're going to look at things a little different. But I got this eye chart up here because faith involves our perspective. It involves what we're able to see. And we need to have good, godly eyesight. I like this little verse. It says, you were created to live a life of faith. We were created to live a life of faith, and faith is a gift God gives us. It's not natural. Naturally, it's hard to do what Alan just got done praying, and that is see the Lord and to see his beauty. And 2 Corinthians 5:7 says this, because we live by faith and not by sight. And that's the thing that excites me. You know, I love coming here. I love getting up in the morning. I got the best job in the world. I can't believe that I got it. And it's just a wonderful thing because I see the spiritual growth of going from faith to faith to faith. Last week, I was talking to someone who's going through some very difficult times right here in this sanctuary after the service. And I asked him, I said, well, how are you doing? And they said, you know, I'm doing really well. I've gotten over being angry and bitter. And, you know, all of us are like David in the Psalms. When things happen we don't understand, when we see things happening in other people's lives who don't follow the Lord, when we have struggles, our human nature cries out to God and says, why? What is going on? But if you'll read through those Psalms where he cries out to the Lord and he's struggling with seeing what God is doing beyond his circumstances, he comes to the place where he rests in God and he says, I will hope in you. And that's faith. That's faith being developed. I see that. I get to see it all the time. I've had some conversations just the past couple weeks with several people who've gone through some difficult times with some circumstances they can't control, and say, how are you doing? And they say, you know, I'm good, because whatever happens, I know God's in control. And I'm on his path. And so whatever he brings into my life, I know that what he's doing is for his kingdom's good, and eventually it'll be for my good because I get to be a part of that. That's living by faith. It's spiritual growth. It's exciting to see it just spread and grow and grow and grow throughout our congregation. It's freeing. It sets us free because we can live in the same world as everybody else, and we can have peace and joy. We're just going to look at this one verse in 2 Peter 3:3, and actually we're going to look at one word from it. And if you'll remember, Peter has done the same thing he did in 1 Peter. He said, listen, to face this world, you have got to know the Lord. And if you know the Lord, your faith will mature and your perspective will change and you'll be able to walk with him. But you cannot walk with God if you don't know who he is. You cannot walk with God if you can't really hear what he's trying to tell you as you follow. And he comes to that point where he talks about all the influences of the world, all the false teachers, all the 90% good Christian doctrine, but it's twisted a little bit by people who want their own advantage or want to somehow create God in their image to go along with their lifestyles. And he says, above all now, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. And people scoff at God because they don't want the restraints of his guidance in their life. And so you've got several things here. You've got a contrast between faith and scoffing. And people who live the way God wants them to and live in connection with God are irritating and threatening to people who don't, because they can see inside of a person who Christ is alive in their heart. They can see what's really missing in their heart. And we all want to fill our lives up with things that make us feel good. We want pleasure. We want joy. And if I'm not connected to God and I can't see how he's working and I can't see myself as his servant, and all I'm trying to do is to evaluate my life by what happens to me, then I don't have that fulfillment. I've got to run after achievements, or I've got to run after pleasure or entertainment. I've got to have something to numb my realization of the empty, worthless life the Bible says everyone has without God. And so it's irritating for me to sit next to somebody who is just full of joy when they're going through the same tough circumstances. And so they scoff at that. And that involves several things. It's the opposite attitude of faith, and it starts to develop in everyone to some extent that does not know God. At first, there'll be kind of mockery. And that might just be inside, just going, well, this isn't real. He's not really like that. It'll be something that denies the reality of it, makes fun of it. I remember the story that Jonathan had when we used to let East Hamlet come over here and do their testing in our building. And we had up the sign. There it is. That sign, sin is serious and it will ruin your life. And there was three teenage girls that came in and they looked at it, and Jonathan was kind of walking by and he saw them, and they were over there and they were reading it, and then they started laughing. They're mocking it. They just don't see the validity. They think it's ridiculous. And what will happen from there is when you get close to it, you will start to voice that and ridicule the Lord and ridicule people who follow him. And it develops into disdain. And all of you know people who are along this line where they're scoffing at what God says, they're scoffing at the gospel of Jesus Christ to transform and give them life. They want life somewhere else. And as they go down that path, they will start to not appreciate or even like, and eventually possibly even hate, people who live by faith. You heard Jonathan talking to Jonah about sharing his faith and standing for Christ in school. You got some opposition. You got some people who don't like you. We've got some girls in here who run Bible studies in the school that they go to. It doesn't necessarily make them popular with the in crowd. But they're directed, that mockery, ridicule, and disdain are directed at your religious beliefs, the promises of God, and especially the moral values or the moral laws that God has. They don't want to live that way. Faith is opposite. Faith is based on trust. Not on trust on the things that God says, but on the God who says them. We believe God loves us. We believe that God sees us. We believe that God created us with a plan. We believe that God is good. And as we grow in our relationship with him, we start to understand what he's saying. We start to appreciate what he's saying. We start to desire to put into practice everything he says. And as we do that, we start to experience the blessing and the freedom that the truth brings into our lives. And so our faith or our beliefs become stronger and stronger and stronger. And our hearts and our love for Jesus Christ grows and grows and grows. And faith has confidence, and that confidence is in God and his promises and his commands. They mean something to us. And our life, our goal in our life is to please the one who gave his life for us. I was reading this book because I had a couple people in here who've told me it's really good. And I loved this quote, and I thought of it when I was thinking of this week. It says, "We have only one life to live on this spinning globe. And many people are already halfway through before they realize that life will not fall neatly into our laps without participation and involvement." This is a theme that goes throughout the Bible. There's God's part and there's our part. And it speaks of both. It always speaks first of what God has done and how he has provided a way, and he is trying to give us wisdom to be able to walk with him because he's got a wonderful plan for our lives. But our part is always to listen and obey. Our part is to be able to respect God, to value his advice, to want to learn from him rather than to learn everything the hard way. And so most people in life are in middle age before they start to realize that they have wasted away their life. And that's what prodigal means with the prodigal son. It's not that he was rebellious, but he was. It's that he wasted all the things God wanted to give him. He wasted his life. And most people don't wake up to that fact until their life is nearly half over. Many people never wake up to that fact. They just become bitter and resentful that God didn't give them a fulfilling life without any relationship with him. Or worse yet, he continues, that life will not remain neat and tidy in the face of our poor choices. Life will only yield its best fruit to delight to diligent farmers and its treasures to industrious pilgrims. And what that's saying is this, we got some graduates, they're fixing to go out. How many of you graduated and left home? How many of you left home and went to college? How many of you found that a completely different environment? You know, there were certain restraints that my parents put on me simply because I was in their house. But when I went off to college, I had no restraints except for my own conscience, which was ready to break loose and do everything that I wanted to do. And my story is not the same as everyone else's, but we've got some people here that grew up in the church, and they knew and respected God, but they were always in that environment in which everyone around them had expectations of them following the Lord. And some of them will go off to places where they no longer have that influence unless they choose it. And so what's worse is for someone to have started off following the Lord, searching for the Lord, listening to the Lord, but get into a place where slowly their values become compromised and the world and the things that it offers mean more and more, and Christ and pleasing him means less and less. And we read a couple of weeks ago in 2 Peter, then the state of that person ends up being worse than it was before. And so I want to just take a moment and take a look at the contrast between the world that scoffs at what God says. It won't take it to heart and follow it. And what true faith really is. And it is a gift from God. It's not from our works. It's not from our character. It is a gift that God gives us because we seek and know him. And that faith is what God gives us grace, but it's through faith that we actually live in it and we understand it and that we can have that empowerment and that love and that hand of God working in our lives. It comes through faith. And so Hebrews 11, I would recommend to you that you read through this and kind of study it. A lot of times people just read the chapter, but each one of these is a step about what faith is and how we implement it. And it starts off by just explaining what faith is. And it says, now faith is confidence in what we hope and hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. So this is the thing that brings us a pleasing position from Christ. We are commended as we live and grow in faith. And it starts off and it says, now faith is, and actually in the Greek, that's two words, it's not one. And those two words come together to really literally say, is now. And our word, now faith is, implicates the present. But sometimes we don't always really realize that it's emphasizing that. And so what it's really saying is this: your faith is where you are right now. Your faith is how you are searching for God right now. Your faith is how you are letting God's presence and God's word and God's direction in your life mold your choices and mold your values. It's not something in the future. It's something that is going to grow from this moment or is going to fade away and be corrupted from this moment. And so when it's talking about faith, it's talking about the choices we make right now at this moment. It's not something that God's going to give us in the future when we really need it. It's something that he will develop, and in the future we will find out whether or not we have it or not. And so faith is, it's confidence and it's assurance. And that word confidence is, it's a Greek word which means it's the substance or the reality or the essence. Sometimes it is also translated assurance, but what it means is it's something that we see in our minds that's solid. Do you look up to God and when you see him, you think that he is more solid than everything around you? You can't see him, but you know that he's really in control. It may appear that other things are in control, but God can make them come and he can make them go. The influence they have is only what God allows. I love what Jesus said when Pilate said, "Don't you realize that I've got the power to crucify you or to release you?" And he says, "You don't have any power at all. The only power you have is what God has given you." That is the confidence, because the substance or the reality or the essence that he knows, that he is assured of, is that God is bigger than everything else, and God is in control. And that word assurance, it really is a word that literally could be, and sometimes in some of your translation, is translated conviction or proof. So it's really saying now faith is the realization. You know, our faith really is commensurate to how we see God. If we see God as big, our faith is big. If we see God as small, our faith is small. If we see the world as big, we're fearful. If we see God as big, then we're secure. And what it's saying is that faith is how you in your heart see God at this moment. And that is what gives you the conviction or the proof that what he has promised you or what he desires for your life, you don't have to worry about the circumstances or the challenges or the obstacles, because you know the reality is that God will fulfill the calling that he gives you. By faith, and I'm going to just hit a couple of these, but I want you to notice all of these start with by faith, because none of these happen without faith. You can have the illusion of them for a little bit, but the way you see God and how solid your belief in him is will determine whether or not he can make these things happen in your life, because you have to do your part. God can open a door, he can invite you in, but if you don't walk through it, you're still on the outside. By faith, we understand that the universe is formed at God's command. Now, that's an interesting verse, but it is very important, because our faith begins with understanding that God is bigger than all of us, that God created us. Here's the first obstacle that comes there, and that is, do you really believe that God created you and made you and put you on this earth? Because if you don't think that the God of the universe is high above everything, and that everything is was created by someone who is so vast that he can see beyond any telescope to coordinate everything so that we can stand on this earth instead of fly off of it or be crushed by gravity, and that he is so intricately wise that the furthest down the microscope can go we see that God has orchestrated something so complex that we cannot begin to understand how life could possibly be. It's real easy to think I have faith, but not ever think about who God is. Romans tells us that from the creation, no one has an excuse, because just thinking and looking at creation and thinking about God tells us so much about him, even his divine nature. If we're honestly seeking, meditating, and looking even at creation without the wisdom of it putting in black and white in the word to explain it to us, but just the creation is enough to bring every person who honestly looks at it to their knees, humbled before God. And if we don't understand that the universe was formed at God's command, how will we ever truly believe that he is in control in tough circumstances? Those doubts will start to come up. And so part of the thing that is throughout the Bible is that if you want to be close to God, you have to think about him. You have to look and think about why he created things. What is he trying to communicate to you? You have to take his word and you have to think, you know, I realize that this is beyond my human comprehension. What is God trying to tell me? If you don't think deeply about it, you will never have deep faith. You will have a faith that's okay when things are just going well. Oops, let me back up on that one there. By faith, he is... Oops, I guess I didn't get back there. I guess I can't get back there. Is there anybody up there? Can you go back one? One more. You're doing the same thing I'm doing. You're going to have to click on it. All right, we'll forget that. I've got that thing where by faith comes up each time, so it's got an automatic, so you can't just back past it because it automatically goes up. But by faith we understand that we are on it. There's the part I wanted. So that. Boy, this will be an interesting sermon to listen to on the audio if you want to. But we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible. And when you start to think that God created us simply because he wanted us to exist and he spoke us into existence and we were, you start to realize how different from us he is. He will always be the mysterious, incomprehensible God that the Bible says he is. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. This is what it produces. Cain scoffed at what God wanted. He didn't think that God really knew what he was talking about. He lived a different way. The Bible says that he was consistently doing what was wrong in God's sight because he thought it would bring him something better in life. Abel saw who God was and gave the best that he had to him. So real faith always produces worship. And let me tell you something about worship. The Old Testament says this: no one can come into my presence without a what? Without a gift. Worship is not something that you give simply from your mind. Worship is something that you give from your heart that cost you something. And the Bible tells us that in the Old Testament, they gave something of monetary value, and they had to give the best of their monetary value as a symbol of what was in their heart. The New Testament tells us in Romans that just like Christ gave everything for us, he died on the cross to pay for our sins, that we are to give ourselves as a living sacrifice for him. That's the reasonable, acceptable gift. As a matter of fact, God will not accept another gift. You can't give part of your life to him. You can't give part of what you want to him. You have to deny your selfish ambition, pick up your cross, and follow him for whatever he wants from you, which includes everything that he might give you and put in your hands for his use and his glory. It's not for your benefit. That's just the blessing that we have from a God who loves us and wants us to benefit from doing his will. That's the blessing that we get from it. And so Abel had worship evoke up into him. And by faith, he was commended as righteous. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? God looked at him, and it wasn't the fact that he gave something valuable God wanted. God doesn't need any sheep. He doesn't need anything from our pockets. It was the fact that he looked down and saw, here's somebody who will give me, he sees, he loves, he respects me, he'll give me his best. He's right with me. And so God commends him with righteousness. And God spoke well of his offering. And by faith, Abel still speaks even though he's dead. And this is why when we read the Bible, you can read the story and not see anything God is saying. If you want to really see what God is saying, you have to stop and meditate and think. What is God saying? Why is this story here? How does this represent how I feel? How does this represent how I feel? How does this represent what God wants? What is God trying to tell me? No one has faith or understands or knows God that does not meditate on his creation and on his word. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. It's an interesting statement, isn't it? He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. Now, in the Old Testament, they didn't have spiritual life like we have with the Holy Spirit, having us be born again and Christ living inside of us and the Holy Spirit opening our eyes and guiding us into God's will and revealing things that they only saw in part. But Enoch is a type and experience of what happens when you have faith in God that produces a worship for God, that produces a connection between you and God. And what happens is you're no longer dead to God. And he was living in a world that was dead to God. And we live in a world that's dead to God. But God gives us spiritual life and we're with him. And it should be that people, when they look at us, can tell that there's something different about our life. And what is different about our life is that we're with God. We're not with the world. We're with God. And we please God. And it changes who we are. And without faith, it continues, it's impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe, number one, that he exists. That's what we talked about before. And number two, he rewards those who earnestly seek him. And let me just tell you the facts of the Bible. God does not reward people who do not seek him. It doesn't mean he's not kind. It doesn't mean he's not merciful. It doesn't mean that he doesn't give the blessings of creation and open up opportunities for us to see his kindness and goodness so we would want to come to him. But in the end, God does not bless anyone that does not seek him. Anyone who looks at him as common, anyone who looks at him and says, you're not worth my time, you're not worth my effort, you're not as important as all these things over here, and so they choose to walk away and live life without the God who created them, none of them will be rewarded in the end. They might have the illusion of being rewarded in this world because of God's grace and mercy. But only faith brings us a true reward from God. And it says, seek earnestly. Some of your Bibles translate that diligently. In other words, it's saying this. You want to know how good your faith is? How passionate are you seeking God? How much time do you carve out to look to see what God is really saying? And how much of that does that produce in a desire to put that into place so it's not faith that appears to be faith, a false faith that is dead, but one that actually is transforming and can be seen in the fruits of your life. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not seen, let me tell you something. The fools, they go on and are destroyed. It's the wise person who hears the wisdom of God who is cautious and can discern good and evil and can move through life without being trapped by its own passions, creating a prison itself. We want to be in a place where God warns us about where we go, where we don't go. He leads us and guides us. Noah was warned, and in holy fear, that's an error. You know, the scoffer, the fool, has no fear of God. That's how the Bible describes him. There's no fear of God in his heart. But the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. What do we fear? We fear being separated from him. We rejoice in the fact that he doesn't want to be separated from us. And even though we chose to separate ourselves, God sought us off and offered us reconciliation. He paid our debt. He offered to redeem us. He opened the door. All we have to do is to enter it. As a matter of fact, the Holy Spirit is always knocking on the door. The question is will we hear and respond because of our respect and our realization of the difference between life and death, which comes through our relationship with Christ? And I love this part. In holy fear, he built an ark to save his family. What are you building? You guys who are fixing to go off into work or into college, what are you going to build? You know, you're not going to just live your life and try to be successful in the world, and then all of a sudden when you're 45 years old, turn around and look and say, man, look at the hedge God put around my family. Take a look at what God has done in my life because I sought to understand and have wisdom without consequences teaching me. And look what God has done. Look what he's overcome in my mistakes. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. You know, the Bible says that the world looks and thinks it's strange that you don't run after the things that they do, that you don't just want to have fun and wild parties and buy your happiness. They think it's strange that you don't have the same values and the same desires that they have. But the outcome of wisdom, I love the verse, it says, wisdom is proved by her children. And you know it's not proved at the choice at the moment because it looks like there's some things you choose not to do that you missed out on. But 40 years later, it don't look the same. Wisdom is proved by her children. And it condemns the world because it shows righteousness that's in keeping with faith. And I want to tell you this, righteousness is in keeping with faith. Faith does not produce a person who lives doing things that are not pleasing in God's sight. Faith helps grow a person to become more and more pleasing to God, which opens up the door for God to do all kinds of wonderful things in their lives and fulfill his promises for them. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place that he would later receive his inheritance, he obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. You know, I'm not just talking to the kids that are fixing to get out of the household and go to college or to go to work. But this relates to me. It relates to everybody in here. God is constantly calling us to places we don't know where he's going. We can't map out our lives. God's plan for our lives is a surprise. We can't control circumstances. They affect our lives in ways we never imagined. And so the question is do we hear the call of God in our lives? And do we obey that because we know that God holds the only inheritance of eternal life, which started already for us when we gave our hearts to Christ? We're his children. And there is no life outside of his family. And so we believe that we will receive that inheritance. And so it becomes a more and more easy and natural thing for us to do to obey God. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. And he lived in tents. In this world, he never lived in the mansion. As did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. They followed in that faith. For he was looking forward to a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. And Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith. It's where we really see God's heart is in the sacrifice, and where we see God's power is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And our final verse here says this: if they had been thinking of the country they had left, if they'd been thinking about the world, if they were looking back to see what their friends had and what their friends were enjoying. I know a lot of people who've started out on that world, and they see people who cheat and compromise build a big, strong business because they got away with it. And if they look back at the world and they start wanting what the world had, they would have had opportunity to return. Let me tell you, there will be opportunities for you to walk away from the Lord. Instead, they were looking for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. God has prepared the way for you. He has prepared a life for you. I think sometimes in our world, because we are so wealthy, we have so many things at our fingertip, we can enjoy the world so much that we start to think that if we don't get across the line of what we know God doesn't want, that this blessing is good enough. We don't really need God's presence. We don't really need a relationship with Christ that's growing and vibrant. It's like saying, I'm married, and I've got such a good life, and I've got a membership at the golf club, and I've got a great house, and I've got friends over here, stuff like that. And you know, I need my wife to do some things, but really, I don't really need her at the center because I've got lots of other things going on. How many of you know that marriage will never work? That will never work. If you want a marriage to work, the relationship's got to be above everything else. Or you're deceiving yourself into thinking one day you're not going to walk in that house and find out the papers are on the table and you didn't even know it was coming. But there was no relationship there, and there was no building of a relationship there. And so there was no real connection. And so you went back to getting your pleasure in the world rather than in your relationship. And that's a good picture of what God is trying to say to us. And so I'm going to give you just a moment to respond to however those scriptures have touched you. And I would encourage you to look back over that chapter, because I didn't go through all of those little pieces, but they build an understanding of what faith is and what it's supposed to be in our lives if you really look at them. And I like this translation also of 2 Corinthians 5:7. It says, "For we walk by faith, not by appearance." And you know the worst thing that Jesus said to people while he was here on this earth? He said, "You're play actors. You're hypocrites. You got all the words right, and you teach all the right things, but it's not really in your life. It's not how you live. I'm not first in your life. The things and the benefits of the things I tell you, they're first." And so I want you to just take a moment and to think about that, and to think about where you stand in faith with God. And I'm going to give you just a few moments to respond to him however he leads you. Father, Jesus told us that as your children, we can know we're your children because we hear your voice. And those who don't know you, it's in one ear and out the other. There's no conviction. They don't see you as serious, and they don't hear your word as serious. And God, we don't want to be deluded by the things of the world, take you for granted, make assumptions about you, and be those who go back to the world. And we know we're surrounded with opportunities all the time. Open our eyes to see how great you are. Give us a faith that sees the reality of life as being more than physical and emotional, but the most important part is spiritual. Don't let us think we can live our lives and be full and satisfied without you. Lord God, we're grateful that your message shakes us. And Father, even up here just speaking these words, it's shaking to me. We need to evaluate ourselves constantly to make sure as we examine ourselves that we are in the faith and we're not deceiving ourselves and slowly walking away, but we are earnestly and diligently seeking and following you because there is no life outside of Christ. He has opened the door for us to know you. He has shown us your love. No one can come to you and understand you without embracing him. And so, Father, we thank you that you loved us. We thank you that Christ demonstrated that. We thank you that he died for our sins. We acknowledge them and we ask you, Lord, with the power that was demonstrated in that resurrection, that you grab our hearts and you give us faith and you help us to be able to know you as we seek and to transform our lives. We don't want to waste them. And we believe you can make them something great. And so we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.